So if you weren't here last week because of the weather, you didn't miss anything in 1 Corinthians. We spent time talking about elders and deacons since we elected deacons last week. So this week we just pick right back up in 1 Corinthians, right where you left off if you weren't here. So hopefully you're there by now, and we'll start at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus is it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would take these words, Lord, that we've read, these words that we discuss, and Lord, transform us by them, because we know there is power in your word. Because you are in your word. It does not return to you void. It accomplishes all that you desire. And so, God, whatever you would accomplish this morning in this place, open up our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we would receive it. And that, God, you would make us more like your Son through it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The year 1899 marked the deaths of two well-known men. The first man was Robert Ingersoll. He was a well-known politician, a famous speaker. And the second man was Dwight L. Moody, the acclaimed evangelist. Both were raised in Christian homes. They were both skilled orators. They had a large following everywhere they went. Lots of people liked to hear them speak. They traveled widely. Ingersoll was a known agnostic. And he made light of the Bible. Any chance that he got, he would poke fun at it, speak of it as a lie, a sham. He called it a fable. He was a bold spokesman against the Christian faith. Moody, though, was far different. He had different convictions about the Bible. He had different convictions about the resurrected Lord. And everywhere he went, he loved to preach about him and loved to speak of the cross and about how Jesus is alive today. He embraced everything about the Word of God. And he left behind a legacy of written and spoken words. He left behind an institution of education. He left behind churches. He left behind a lot of changed lives. So these were two men. They were both powerful speakers, and they were both very influential in their time. But the impact of their decisions is seen most clearly in the way that each man died, the way that they left this life. One biographer parallels the two deaths. He says of Ingersoll, "Ingersoll died suddenly. The news of his death stunned his family. His body was kept at home for several days because his wife was reluctant to part with it. It was eventually removed for the sake of the family's health." And so for a man who put all of his hopes in this world, death was a tragic thing to Robert Ingersoll. And it came without any sense of hope at all whatsoever. But Moody's death was different. On December 22nd, 1899, he awoke to his last winter morning. And he was getting very weak from the sickness that he had, and he spoke in very slow and measured words. He said to his son, Will, he said, "It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me, and I must go. Please don't call me back." So the family gathered around him at that point, and it was there that Moody went to be with his God. It was a day that he looked forward to for many years because he wanted to be with his Lord, and he knew that death was the entrance, the way that he got to see Jesus face to face. The biographer said about Moody, his funeral service reflected his confidence. There was no despair. Loved ones gathered to sing praise to God at a triumphant home-going service. Many remember the words the evangelist had spoken earlier that year in New York City. "Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit shall live forever." Robert Ingersoll lived with a hope that was for this world only. He had no category in his mind for living beyond this life. So everything he desired to do, he wanted to accomplish it right now. And so when he died, all of his hope died with him. Moody, though, lived in this world fully expecting a new life to come. He expected that one day he would be with his God in joy forever. And he also expected that one day Jesus would raise up his dead body and bring him out of the ground and give him an eternal hope and an eternal body. He believed in the promise of the resurrection. There was still life yet to come. And it's this hope that Paul addresses here in this passage that we just read this morning. This church that he was writing to was confused. They were confused about the resurrection and what it meant. They were confused whether or not it was actually true. And some of them apparently were asking the question that we see here in verse 35, where they said, "How are the dead raised?" Meaning, like, in what manner are the dead people going to come up out of the ground? How is that going to happen? And with what kind of body will they come back with? So if something is dead, they're asking, how is it going to come back to life? They're probably imagining, I mean, I think it's a very practical question, all these decomposing bodies are in the earth. Is that the way they're coming back? I mean, what about all the pieces that have, like, been absorbed into the soil? I mean, I know this is kind of a monstrous thing to think of, but maybe they had in their mind kind of like what we see in television shows today about the zombie apocalypse, everybody getting raised up out of the dirt like that. And this really sounds more like a horror movie than what Scripture is trying to describe. And so Paul wanted to correct their misconceptions about the resurrection, to assure them that it really was true, and that they should have great joy stemming from the fact that this was true. So I want you to see the truth this morning of the resurrection as a reality in your life, that this is not just something that we talk about at church. This is not just something that we speak of on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is alive and then we go back to our normal lives. Paul wants to make clear that the resurrection should change the way that we live. It should have an impact on us in the here and now. We should have hope and joy knowing that Jesus is alive in heaven with a resurrected body, and that we have the same promise of the same type of body that he has, one day we'll be raised to. So how does Paul begin to answer this opening question? And he tells us, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it first dies. So if we expect life to happen, something must go in the ground first and die. Probably the earliest science experiment many of us had was in kindergarten or maybe in Sunday school. When we put a seed into the styrofoam cup, right? And a little earth in it, we put a little water in it and hoped the sunshine would warm it up. And eventually we came back and we saw that a little plant was coming up from the dirt that we had once put in that cup. Many of y'all may have seen the poster, the well-known poster that says, "All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten" by Robert Fulghum. And this is what he says. He says, "Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup? The roots go down and the plant comes up, and nobody really knows how or why. But we're all like that. I mean, this is the thought of a child, isn't it? That we don't know how this takes place. We put the seed in and a plant comes out, and we don't know how it takes place because it really is kind of like a miracle. To take a small, dry, seemingly dead and lifeless seed, place it in earth, and given the right type of care, eventually something else sprouts from that thing that seemed so lifeless and dead. Something actually that was far better than what you put in the ground. This is part of God's design. What is sown must die if it is going to produce life. So look at what Paul says in verse 37. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. He's talking about the flesh, the body that is placed in the ground. It's like a bare kernel placed in the earth, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He's likening it to a seed that we place in the ground. And so a small dry kernel of corn is placed in the ground, and what comes up? Not another kernel of corn. It doesn't do that. It produces a plant that is far bigger than that seed that produces all sorts of ears of corn. Many pieces of corn come from that one seed. So every seed produces something that looks unlike the seed and actually better than the seed. Then Paul makes the comparison and moves on from agricultural to the animal life that God made on the earth. He makes the comparison with living creatures, animals, birds, and fish. All of these have different flesh. So our flesh is different from a bird's flesh, and a bird's flesh is different from a fish, right? Because they're all made to live in different environments. Fish do not live underneath the water with feathers, right, and wings. No, they have skin that is made for living underneath the water. We don't have wings and feathers either. We live here on the ground like animals because we're not made to fly. God did not make us to live above the earth, but to live here on it. And so this isn't an accident of evolution, but it's part of God's design. There's different flesh for different environments. And what about the non-earthly things that God has made? When we look up at the sky and we observe the stars, we might initially think that they're all the same. Because, well, maybe it's just that we're different lengths or distances away from each one of these, and because of that, some are brighter than others. But an astronomer really would laugh at that. He knows there's all kinds of stars that differ in size, age, and brightness. Or as Paul says here, he says, they differ from one another in glory. There's just a stray comment here. You see the picture on the screen. That is not a drawing or something that humanity has come up with in the movies or anything. That's actually a picture from the Hubble telescope. And it's really amazing. You know, it's amazing all the things that God made that are beyond the earth, the things that we can see. I mean, it extends for, it seems like, an infinite length out into space. That there's amazing and beautiful creations that God has made. So much different from us. There's a lot of glory, as Paul would say, out there in space. And if you ever want to take a look at these, you can just Google Hubble pictures and it'll take you to the site. And oh, it's amazing. The works of God that we can't even see with our eyes, He made just because He is a glorious and creating God. Oh. So there's a difference in the way a plant comes up from a seed. There's a difference in the way that the animals have different flesh from one another. The stars in the skies, they differ from one another in glory. So about this time, we might start to think to ourselves, so what, Paul? Now, is this a science experiment? Are you talking about biology here? Where are we going with this? And the response he gives is in verse 42. This is the way it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's using these things as an illustration to help us understand that what we have here and now and our bodies here are not going to be the same that we have when God raises us up to live in heaven with Him. And so the body is like a seed that is placed in the ground. And it blooms into something that no one else could have imagined. And so he says, if there's going to be life, there must be first death. And so when we die, our bodies, like that seed, are placed in the ground. And what is raised up or what blossoms from that seed is completely unlike what first went into the ground. Like all the animals that have different flesh for different purposes, like the animals and the birds and the fish, so we will have a different body made for another environment. This is an earthly environment that our bodies are in. God will give us something different when we live in a heavenly environment. And as the various masses and space and differ from one another in glory than those here on earth, so will our heavenly bodies differ from the bodies in glory that we have here on earth. And so he gives us these various comparisons to help us to understand. But he goes on to give four descriptions of the fallen bodies we now have that are from Adam. And the first thing that he tells us is that our body is now perishable. Our earthly body is perishable. It has an expiration date. When you buy a bag of salad, if it says on there that it is to expire on February 22nd, you can expect that about that day, the salad on the inside's turning yellow, maybe a little bit brown, and you don't eat it, and you throw it in the trash, right? It has an expiration date. It's perishable. How many of you all know what C rations are, or have ever heard of that? Anybody here? A few of you know what C rations are. They're packaged meals that were made for those in World War II. They had a long shelf life. They were supposed to last a long time, so you could send them with the troops wherever they went. They'd at least have something to eat, even if it wasn't very good. They developed later on into what we now call MREs, meals ready to eat. And in the right condition, these meals were supposed to last like 8 or 9 years. But in the perfect conditions, they can last almost, it seems like, forever. I read recently, this week, that there was a guy that was still eating the MREs from the Vietnam War era. I mean, that's amazing. What a shelf life that food has. I wonder how well he's doing right about now, but he's still eating those. And we don't know what our shelf life is, do we? We don't know if we're a bag of salad. We don't know if we're an MRE. We don't know how long we have left here on the earth. Our expiration date's only known to God. He's the one that knows if we're going to be here for a long time or if we're going to be expiring very soon. So our body is now perishable. Every person in this room, if Jesus does not return beforehand, right? Every person in this room will have their body placed in the ground. It's perishable. Secondly, Paul says in verse 43 that the human body is a dishonorable one. It's dishonorable, meaning it is subject to shame. It's subject to shame. Apparently, our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, they walked around naked and didn't think anything of it. They were not inhibited at all by their nakedness. They didn't have clothes. They didn't try to cover anything up until they sinned. And when they sinned, they became aware of their fallenness, of the dishonorable nature of their bodies. They had shame for the first time. God was gracious. He made coverings for them. And ever since, men and women have had a certain level of shame about showing their bodies. So fashionable clothes aren't just a way to express yourself. Everybody came here this morning dressed differently. And I'm thankful for the fashion sense that our people have here. But just know that it's not just for the fashionable nature of expressing yourself. It is actually a means of covering up your shame. Next time you go shopping, think about that. Paul goes on to say that our bodies are also weak. We're frail. Two of our members had surgery this past week, and several others have been sick. So for this body that we have right now, we have doctors, we have hospitals, we have medicines, all to combat the frailty of human life, that frailty that is a result of human sin. These things keep us from the inevitable death as long as possible, and they work toward human flourishing for our good. They're all gracious gifts from God because He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're simply made of dust like Adam. We're made of the earth. Lastly, Paul mentions that we have a natural body, meaning that when He put humanity on the earth, He designed Adam to live here in these conditions. He made him to live here. I don't think it's ever more obvious than when astronauts go up into space, right? What do they go up in? Their blue jeans, their cowboy boots, and their sunglasses, right? They just zoom right up there, and they're ready, seeing everything as it is above the atmosphere. But no, that's not how they go, because their bodies were not made to live in outer space. They were only made to live here on Earth. So this natural body was not made to live somewhere else, and certainly not heaven. It was made to live here on the ground. So just so we don't get too far away from our target, remember what Paul is doing here. He's explaining all of this to draw a contrast to what we now are in this flesh and what we are expecting in the body, the resurrected body to come. So we can understand all four of these things pretty well, right? Because we live in this body. We live here. We know we're frail. We know that someday we will expire. We know that we can't just go under the water for an infinite length of time like fish can, or out in outer space like spacecraft can. That's not what we're designed for. We live here in this thing. We understand that it's finite. It's not infinite. So what will we be? This is where Paul goes on to describe, with what body do they come? With four contrasts to the earthly bodies, he gives a description of the resurrection body. So the earthly body is perishable. The resurrection body is imperishable. It does not expire. It lasts forever. It is completely unlike this one in that regard. So the one that we have now will die, but the one that we're going to be given will never die. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. So we all know that the body that we live in right now will one day be placed in the ground, but there's something in us that God has given to our hearts or in our minds that we know that we're supposed to live beyond this. There's got to be something beyond this life. And God has placed that desire, that eternity, in the hearts of mankind. And so we know that this life is going to end, but something inside every person whispers the truth of life beyond this body. And the resurrection is God's answer to that. That we will have a raised body that will live forever. The flesh that we now have can be dishonored, or it can be carried in shame because we wear those clothes that we talked about. But not when we're raised. It will be glorified. It will be magnificent. Remember, the person that wrote this had actually seen a resurrection body, okay? So Paul isn't just speculating about all of this. He had seen Jesus. He had seen the risen Lord, and he knew what he looked like. Remember in Acts chapter 26, he said that when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was like a light brighter than the sun had appeared to him. So it's going to be a radiant body, but it's going to be more than just radiant. It's going to be more than just a glowing body. It'll be a body made to live in a world without sin. And because it'll be a world without sin, it'll be a world without shame. So without sin, there is no shame. You won't be comparing your body with other people. You won't be comparing your body with others. You'll be perfectly satisfied with what you have. There's not going to be any need for those magazines at the grocery store, or those television programs that tell you to be more trim or more healthy, be more fit in the body that you have. You're going to be perfectly suited and happy with what you've got when you have your raised body. There'll be no shame. The last comparison he gives is between earthly and resurrection bodies. If we now have a natural body fit for living here on earth, we don't zoom up into space in it. If we have a body made for earth, it makes sense that to be able to live in heaven, we will be fitted with something that is completely different than what we have here on earth, right? Something completely different. We'll be raised with spiritual bodies that will be able to live in the presence of God. We'll be able to stand close to God in these new heavenly spiritual bodies. And in all ways, we'll be equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God. We have a little taste of that now. God has blessed us. Jesus sent His Spirit to live in the hearts of mankind, those who are believing in Him. We get a taste of that, but we'll get the fullness of it when we have a life or a body still yet to come. This will come later. This should really give us great expectations as a church. I hope this morning as we read these things, it should give you a hope and a joy beyond this life, a heavenly vision of what it's going to be like. I know that we can't perfectly understand. I don't think our minds can perfectly understand. I think God is going to blow us away. He gives us these descriptions in Scripture about what heaven or these bodies will be like, but I think He's going to just completely exceed our expectations. But He wants us to anticipate this. This day will actually come. This will be something that will take place with you that you will be raised from the ground if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that Adam was made to be a living being by God. So Adam was made alive when God breathed his spirit into him. But he says the man from heaven, he will be a life-giving spirit himself. And so when Jesus came down, he had the ability to breathe new life into people. And so he has the ability to breathe new life into us. So Adam was the source of death, but Jesus breathes in new life. Adam came from the ground, but Jesus came from heaven. We've been made for a short while like the first man, like Adam, but we will at some point be made like the second Adam, forever perfect like him. Hopefully many of you, or most of you here this morning, have peace with God, that you know that your peace comes through Jesus, and you know that you're Christ's. Are you living as spiritual people? Are you living as spiritual people or as earthy people, like the man of dust? Which one are you living like? Like Jesus? Are you walking in his ways? Are you walking in his spirit? Or are you still living like Adam, the earthy man? The end times broke into the present when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of men. Are you sowing to that Spirit, or are you sowing to the flesh? And please don't give yourself the churchy answer this morning and say, I know that I'm doing all the right things. God knows our hearts. He sees every one of us. He lays us open. It's all before him. So don't give the churchy answer. Ask God where it is that you are not living as a spiritual person. Where does he desire to work in you? What does he want to do to free you from something? What does he want to free you from? What are you enslaved to right now? Where are you being stubborn? Or as the scripture calls it, stiff-necked. Where won't you bend? Where are you not listening to God? Allow the man from heaven to change you this morning. If you are his, he desires to make us like him. Come to him this morning again. Commit yourself to him again here right now. Confess your allegiance to him in all things, not just some of the things, not just the things that you feel safe with or they're easy to do. Christ wants all of you, every bit of you. If he is Lord, that means he's Lord of everything, not just the things that we give him. Come to him this morning. God is always and everywhere present. He is here this morning. He will hear you if you would call on him. I think verse 50 makes a fit conclusion to this section rather than the beginning of the next one. So just like flesh and blood cannot leave the regions of our atmosphere, right, and survive in outer space, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so if we cannot expect it to go into outer space, we should not expect it to be able to inherit the kingdom of God that is far better than anything that we could see with a Hubble telescope. God has made something for us that it takes a new body to receive. So what is perishable cannot inherit that which is imperishable. That thing that is expiring will not inherit that which is infinite. So my friends, we can only begin to scratch the surface this morning of what this will be like. You know, it's not a fairy tale, okay? This is not a fairy tale. This isn't a story for children or even for grown-ups that should prod you along to live a better life. That's not what this is. This is our certain hope, okay? Hope doesn't mean, well, I really hope that will happen. Hope in Scripture is the full assurance of the Word of God. God tells you this is what's going to happen. Is that where your hope is this morning? Are you trusting that this is for you? Not just the church people, or not just a group, you as an individual. Is this promise for you? I don't think any Hollywood studio, with all their technology, could accurately portray what we're talking about here in Scripture. This is our hope. What every person in Christ is assured of this morning. This is why D.L. Moody was rejoicing at the end, because he knew what was to come. He was certain of it because his God had promised it to Him. Can you say this morning that this is for you? The world is moving toward an end. Your life, every person here, your life is moving toward that end. And what I've described or what Paul is talking about here in Scripture, this is only promised for those peoples who are Christ's. Are you Christ's today? Are you His? Those who are going to be glorified are those that have been forgiven because they've called on Jesus to save them. Have you called on His name? Have you asked Him to save you from your sins? Do you know that you're a sinner? And would you desire to be forgiven this morning? Come to the Savior. These promises will be for you. Would you do that this morning? Can you say with a clear conscience that that actually is you? And if not, don't despair. Don't despair yet, because you can have this hope. Anyone who believes in the death of Jesus for sinners, if you believe you have the promise of His resurrection, just like He was raised, you will be raised. But you can experience the beginning of that right now. As He breathes His new life, the man of heaven will breathe His new life in you. Would you call on Him right now? Would you ask Him to make you His, that you would be a child of God? Would you be willing to turn from sin and shame and turn toward what can be yours through Jesus Christ? This is not an empty offer. I hope that you don't receive it as an empty offer this morning. I hope that you receive it as from God and that you would come to Him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to You with hope this morning. As Paul has said previously here, God, that if these things are not true, we of all people are the most pitiable. But God, we know that these things are true. We know that our hope is in heaven with You, the raised, resurrected Jesus Christ. And that promise, God, will be ours if we would believe. God, if there is any unbelief in this room this morning, please vanquish it. Please extinguish it with Your Spirit. Please subdue it, because You are victorious, that You are the King of all things, even our hearts. So there, if there was just one here today, God, that is not trusting in You, Lord, please help them to see who they really are in light of the perfect Lord, that they need a Savior. And if they would just call on You, He would cleanse them with His blood. Make some yours here today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.